Amen. He will hold us fast, church, out of nothing that we have done, but out of his love for us, despite what we've done. If you would, grab a Bible and open to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue as we've been the last two nights. We're going to continue tonight, of course, to walk through Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Tonight, we're going to focus in on verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. But let me just begin again in verse 1. Let me read verses 1 through verse 8, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we'll look at this together. This is what the word of the Lord says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word read. We have prayed this evening according to your word. We have sung the truths of your word, and now we will hear the word preached. But Father, we need you to give us ears to hear. Lord, would you soften our hearts to your word and your truth? If there are areas of our lives where we are in sin or need a correction, Lord, I pray that your word would convict us. Father, if there are areas where we are discouraged, I pray that your word would encourage us. And Father, ultimately, that your word and your spirit would shape us to look more like Jesus this evening. We need your help to do that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just say from the beginning, I realized on my drive here that I forgot to exchange my contacts for my glasses. So if I look a little funny, that's one of the reasons why this evening. I don't usually preach in contacts, so I'm just giving you fair warning. If you see me picking at my eyes or something, something's going on, okay? And I might need your help. But I'm sure we'll be fine. As we said, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 this evening. But just to recap, we've seen the last two nights that God uses his church to spark revival. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that we need to understand God's design for his church, what he says we as a church should be and should do according to his word. We need to live by that design if we're going to be faithful as a church. Then we heard last night from Pastor David, we need to be members of churches who pray for one another and partner with each other. And this evening, we're going to pick up at verse 6, and we're going to think about our future faith and the future faith of our churches. But I'd like to set the stage for tonight, if it's okay, with a quick story. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege to go on a trip to Mexico. So I just tagged along with a few pastors from the Rock Hill area, and just the goal was to see a work that we had heard God was beginning in Mexico. And we were there just to try to foster that work, to see it for ourselves and foster it by doing some teaching on the church in a few churches there. And so what we did was we flew to San Antonio, Texas, and then we drove into Mexico, and we spent a couple days in a city in Mexico right at the border, And then after 2 days, we drove 5 hours south to the city of Monterey. And it was a great trip. I mean, it really does feel like God is beginning a work of revival among some of the churches there. And at the end of the week, to get back home, we were flying out of Monterey back to Atlanta, back to Charlotte. And so we got to the airport in Monterey plenty early. We went through security. We made it to our gate, and we were good to go. And our boarding time to board the flight was 11:42. At 11:40, all five of us in our group were called to the desk at the gate. And they proceeded to tell us, "We do not have verification that you entered this country legally, so we cannot let you board this plane." You see, when we flew to San Antonio and drove into Mexico, the Mexican Border Patrol said, "Yeah, come on in." Nobody stamped a passport. Nobody filled out paperwork. And so they told us, "Hey, you can't leave until we get this sorted out." And we promptly responded with, "We board in 2 minutes. How exactly are we going to make this work?" And they said, "You better run." So we sprinted back through the airport. We went back out of security, and we found this little immigration office with one computer and one person working. And we ran in, and we explained the situation to her. And she said to us, she said, "It's a long process." She said, "There's no way you're all making it on this flight." So just a few minutes earlier, over lunch in the airport, we were just talking about how great this trip was and all that God was doing in Mexico and in our lives on the trip. Now, in this moment, in this tiny little office, we weren't sure if this trip was going to end. We weren't sure if we were going to finish the job and make it home. So we filled out paperwork really quickly, and she began to put it into the computer. And with my little faith in being able to make our flight back home, I said to our group, "Should we start researching the next flights out of Monterey back to Charlotte?" And the leader of our group quickly responded to me and said, "No, we're going to make our flight." I wasn't so sure. I did not have the same kind of faith that he had. I mean, I was so thankful for our trip and for what God was doing, but I was not confident at all that we were going to make it to the end of the trip. Well, sure enough, by God's grace, we made it. She got all their paperwork done. She told us we had a file now, apparently, but we sprinted back through security, back through the airport, and made it onto the plane and made it back home. Right. We finished what we started. Or rather, God finished what he started. Well, as we come to verse 6 of Philippians 1, Paul is right in the middle of joyfully thanking God for his gospel partners, the church in Philippi. I mean, as you've read this chapter this week, the joy he has just oozes off the page, doesn't it? He's so thankful. He thanks God that they've been living out the gospel since the first day he shared the gospel with them up until the day he's writing this letter. But what about the future? The heat is turning up for Paul. He's under arrest in Rome. And the heat is turning up for this Philippian church. They're facing persecution. They're facing temptation by the world. Now, up to this point, they've stuck to Paul. They've stuck to the gospel. But what about the future? How can Paul and the Philippians be sure that they have what it takes to see it through to the end? And for us, how can we be confident that what God began in us will continue to the end? And for the church, I think we should be so thankful that God began the good work of this church 120 years ago. But what about the future? Well, tonight, Lord willing, we will see that our great hope, the promise that we should cling to, is that God will finish what He started in us, and He will use His church to do it. Let's look at verse 6 again. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Again, in verses 3 through 5, just before this verse, Paul told the Philippians how he thanked God for their partnership in the gospel. He says, from the first day until now. Well, here in verse 6, he's going to zoom out a bit. He's going to remember that first day, but then he's going to go all the way into the future until Jesus comes back. And I think in a sense, he's addressing the thought, things have been great, but what about a year from now? What about 10 years from now? You know, the future of our faith at times, the future of a church at times can seem so uncertain. But Paul begins this verse with certainty. He says, "And I am sure of this." He's confident about the future of this church and their future faith. So how can Paul have confidence about their future faith? Well, the answer is, his confidence, his joy for the future of this church is not ultimately in what the Philippians have done or will do. It is in what God has done in the Philippians and what He promises to do. Notice the promise in verse 6. "I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He says, "I am sure that He who began the good work." Not, "I am sure that you who began the good work." He says that He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. He is God. So first, Paul is confident that God began a good work in them. He's seen that already in the faith of the Philippians. He knows God began the good work because they have truly repented of their sin and believed in Jesus. You might recall two nights ago when we looked at the first two verses, we said it wasn't Paul really who began this church, who built this church in Philippi. It was God who built this church. And so Paul says, if God built it, He will see it to the end. Because God began this work, He will finish what He started. So what exactly is this work that God began that He is going to complete? Well, we heard just a moment ago, it's the good work, the complete work of salvation. Remember, it was God, it was the Holy Spirit who took them already from spiritual death to spiritual life. When they trusted in Jesus, it was God who justified them, right? Who declared them not guilty based on what Christ did for them on the cross. It was God who adopted them into His family as sons and daughters. And it was God who began the good work of sanctifying them, of molding them, of transforming them from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus. Transforming them from one degree of glory to another, the scriptures say, into the image of Christ. You see, when God saves us, we begin that lifelong process of growing into maturity, looking more and more like Jesus in our heart, in our attitude, in our thoughts, and our actions. So as believers this evening, we ought to thank God for the work that He's begun in us, And now, as God's saved people, we have a responsibility to pursue growth, to strive to live holy lives, to live lives that please God, that to put our sin to death and to do all of that together as a church. But growth can be hard, and it can be slow. It can feel like often one step forward, two steps back. And there's times where we can be standing on the peak of our Christian life. We're just joyfully thriving with Christ, and then the next day we find ourselves in a valley struggling. And the same can be true for a church as a whole. One Sunday to the next, we can go from things are looking up, there's great encouragement, and then the next Sunday, things are in a valley again. What hope do we have that we will grow and mature and become like Jesus? It's because of this promise that God will finish what He started. Just as God is the one who saved and justified us, He will be the one to see it through to the end. The Holy Spirit in us will continue to mold us to look more like Jesus. When I look at my bookshelves at home, or at a table with a stack of books in it, I can look at several books and see a bunch of bookmarks in a lot of those books. Some of those bookmarks are quarter of the way through a book. Others are halfway through a book. A few of them are three quarters of the way through a book. You see the problem? I have a hard time finishing a book. Often what happens is I'm reading a book and I get to a certain point and then I start thinking about another book I might read. That might be a little more interesting. And I like to tell myself, well, I'll just put the bookmark here and close it, and I'll come back to this book and finish it later. And I pick up this other book, and then I never actually go back to that first book. Church, God does not have that problem. God will always finish what He started. None of us and no church on this side of heaven are finished products yet. But if God has begun His work in us, we will be finished products one day. Notice what Paul says again in verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. Progress in the Christian life is long and hard, but friends, there is a day coming. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Church, a major and essential reason for church here on earth is to get us ready for heaven, to mold us to look like Christ, and then when Christ appears, we will be like Him, without sin, without suffering. God promises to get us ready, which means we should press on in faith with confidence because we know a day is coming when we will be transformed. Philippians chapter 3, later in this letter, Paul says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. God will finish what He started. But the Philippians and ourselves might ask, Paul, how can you be so sure? You see, when Paul is writing this, he's in Rome, nearly 800 miles away from Philippi. And he hasn't seen this church in maybe 10 years. The Philippians might feel like, Paul, we know you just say this kind of thing to everybody. But in verses 7 and 8, Paul doubles down. He's clarifying that his joy for this church and his confidence about their future, about the fact that God will continue to do a work in them, he's not just blowing smoke. So why can Paul be so confident that the Philippians will continue in the faith if he's so far away from them? And the answer is because he has a supernatural love for them. Look at verse 7. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." Well, to feel what way, Paul? He had just told us, right, that he's confident that God will finish the work that he started. And then he says, "It's right for me to feel that way because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." God will finish what he started, and he'll use the church to do that. In fact, he uses the love that we share in the church to reassure us that he will finish his work. Paul is confident about their future, and the Philippians can be confident about their future because God has put a special kind of love inside of Paul's heart. There's a place inside of Paul's heart that's carved out for the Philippians. And that love assures him that God is working among them and will continue to work. So what kind of love are we talking about? Well, it's not just any kind of love. First, he says, it's a love in his heart. Verse 7, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." In the Bible, the heart is the seat of our thoughts, desires, decisions, and emotions. So when Paul says, "I hold you in my heart," it means Paul desires good for the Philippians. Then it means he chooses every day to love them. Then it means he thinks loving thoughts about them. And finally, it means he feels affection for them. The point is, it is a deep-rooted, full love. This is not a "I love pizza" kind of love. That's a bit flaky. It's so much deeper than that. And then if we skip over the rest of verse 7, just for a second, and look at verse 8, Paul explains more, I think, of what he means by "I hold you in my heart." Look at verse 8 with me. "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He begins that verse with, "For God is my witness." You have to think, if this love for them is in his heart, well, only God can truly see the heart. And so Paul, in effect, says, "God knows the kind of love that I have for you, Philippians." So Paul assures them it is a genuine love. It's not artificial. It's not one of those phrases that he just says because he's supposed to say it. If God did divine open heart surgery on Paul's heart, he would find the Philippians. Paul wants the Philippians to be sure about his love for them. It's a deep-rooted love, it's a genuine love, and it's an aching love. Look at verse 8 again. "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all." To yearn is to long for something, to desire it, to ache for it. Paul longs for the Philippians. He is 800 miles away, currently under arrest, hasn't seen this church in potentially 10 years or so, and so he says here, "I miss you. I want to be with you. I long for you. Paul knows that this deep-rooted, genuine love is best experienced face-to-face. He yearns for them. One of our church members at Stony Fork had been sick several weeks ago, couldn't make it to church on a Sunday. And I am thankful for recordings and things, and so she got a video recording and watched it of the sermon, praise the Lord. But she remarked after that about how she missed church, and she just said this, watching isn't the same. Amen. She's right. To experience this kind of love to the fullest extent, it's a face-to-face, personal love. Paul longs to be with the Philippians. And then Paul says what I think is the most important statement about his love for them. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, here it is, with the affection of Christ Jesus. The affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is describing his love for them, that it's in his heart, that it's genuine, that he longs for them, and here, that he loves them with the love of Jesus. Church, do you know the love of Jesus? Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know that Jesus loves us with a love that Paul says in Ephesians, we need strength from God to comprehend it? That he loves us with a love that surpasses knowledge. There is no love like this. Do you know that love? And what did God do to show us that kind of love that we can't even fully comprehend? Well, 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus died for us. Not because we were good people who loved him, but while we were his enemies, he died for the forgiveness of our sins. That is how we know that God loves us with a deep-rooted, genuine, personal love that we cannot fully comprehend. And here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is saying, that's the love that I have for you, Philippians. Which means we can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. The love of Jesus overflowed to Paul, and Paul knew that love. And then the love of Jesus overflowed from Paul to the Philippians, and the Philippians can experience that love. I'm a parent, and being a parent is great, but I've been told being a grandparent is way better. Now, I don't know if that's because you can send them back home at the end of it, but it is amazing the natural love a grandparent has for their grandchildren. It's a love that has overflowed down the generations, and in God's good design, there is something strong about that kind of love. Well, how much greater is the overflowing love of God that we can experience by the love of each other? And God uses that kind of love between us to give us assurance about our future. A church that can be confident about the future is a church that loves one another with the love of Jesus. If there is any hope to press on in faith and to keep growing, both as individual Christians and as churches, we need the love of the church to us, and we need to love the church. Not the building, not just the services, but the people. God's people. Not with a simple surface love, but with the love of Jesus. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be personal. It needs to be face to face as much as possible. And it needs to be sacrificial, like the love of Jesus. And where does this love come from? Again, 800 miles away, how does Paul still have this kind of affection for them? Well, go back up to verse 7 with me. He gives us the reason. He says that it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Here's the reason. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This kind of Christ-like love, this genuine, deep-rooted, sacrificial love of Jesus that believers can have with one another is stirred up between Paul and the Philippians because Paul says they're partners in grace, which means they've both been given the gospel as a gift from God, and they've both been given a gospel mission as a gift from God. That's why Paul says they're partakers with him of grace, excuse me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, Paul's life mission after God saved him is to defend and confirm the good news about Jesus and what he has done. It's to proclaim that good news, to carry out gospel ministry wherever he goes and whatever the consequences. And the Philippians have been given the same mission. They're to be a gospel light in Philippi. They're to go and make disciples of all nations. And so the Philippians carry out that gospel mission in Philippi, and they support Paul. And Paul is carrying out that gospel mission in Rome while he supports the Philippians. That is what his love and affection for them is rooted in. And that is how that affection is stirred up. It's through the gospel and their shared mission to share the gospel. Can you imagine Paul in prison in Rome and Epaphroditus finally comes from Philippi after so long and says, Paul, they're sharing the gospel in Philippi. They're trusting in Jesus. They're starting to face persecution, Paul. I'm worried about them. But right now, they're trusting Jesus and they're sharing the gospel. Can you imagine Paul's affection? Because it's not rooted in other things. It's rooted in the gospel. His affection goes, it swells up and it overflows. And he starts writing these words. And he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. Because you're partakers with me of grace. We're both suffering for the gospel. We're both advancing the gospel. We both love Jesus. And I love you so much. The gospel is what brings them together. Church, we don't have to have the same hobbies. We don't have to work in the same profession. We don't have to like the same music. We don't have to be the same age. If we both have the gospel and the same mission to share the gospel, we can love each other with the love of Jesus. Do not base your love on even personality, but on their belief and love for Jesus and their mission to share the gospel with others. And if we struggle to feel that kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, we might stir it up in us by taking our gospel mission seriously, by working together to know Jesus and to make him known in our community. I think it's like a marriage. Affection in marriage usually doesn't just happen out of nowhere, right? You have to stir it up by going on dates, by spending time together, by talking to one another. Well, as a church, we stir our Christ-like love for each other by living out the gospel together. And if we will do that, God will reassure us of his love and give us confidence about our future. God will always finish what he starts in us, and he'll use the church to do it. Let me close with three quick points of application for us. Number one, if you are struggling in your faith at this time in your Christian life, hold on to the promise that God will finish what he started. Write Philippians 1, verse 6 on a card and stick it in your pocket. Put it on a card and stick it in the mirror of your bathroom to see every morning. If God began the good work in you, he will bring it to completion. Take heart. And if you're here and you're walking close with the Lord and you're finding your joy in Christ, be intentional to encourage the believers around you, to tell them, hey, if God began it in you, he's gonna complete it. Keep trusting him. Keep walking by faith. Paul wrote this promise and sent it to the Philippians for a reason. He wanted them to hear this promise. Let's encourage one another. Number two, if you want to experience more of God's love for you, lean into the church. At Stony Fork, we often use this phrase. When we think about church and we think about our people, there are those who are leaning in and there are those who are leaning out. And those who are leaning in, we want to encourage and foster and strengthen and disciple. And those who are leaning out, we want to pursue. And we want to tell them, if you want to know the love of God more and experience the love of Jesus more, lean in to the church, which means simple things like come to church. If you are able, come to church, talk to others so that you can experience the love from another believer to you. And if you know the love of Jesus, that sacrificial, genuine love, then love your church in the same way. Go out of your way to show love to the church that they know it's genuine, it's deep-rooted, it's sacrificial, it's the love of Jesus. Your fellow Christians need your love. And finally, number three, stir up that kind of affection by living out our gospel mission with the church. Often, I think we struggle in sharing the gospel and sharing our faith because we're doing it alone. We're all by ourselves. Friends, God has given you a family to do it with. That doesn't mean you don't have one-on-one conversations outside of church, but it means right after that conversation, you come to church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning and you say, hey, let me tell you what happened this week. I tried to share the gospel and I failed. What should I do? Or I shared the gospel and it went great and we can rejoice together. Or I shared the gospel and they did not respond how I hoped they would respond. Can we pray for this person that God would soften their heart? Is there someone you can get together with and say, let's just practice summarizing the gospel? Who can you pray with today or maybe on a regular basis? Who can you get together with and read the Bible together? Who can you talk to about your opportunities to share the gospel or your fears in sharing the gospel? If we will lean into the church with those conversations, if we will think, I want to carry out my gospel mission with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the Spirit will start to stir up that love in you for them and your experience of their love for you. Church, God will finish what he started in you. God will finish what he started in First Baptist Church of Lowry's, and he will use his church to do it. Let's trust him and be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your love, a love that we cannot even comprehend without your help. I pray you would help us to know it more tonight. That Jesus died in our place, the only man who did not deserve your wrath, took it for us, that we might be forgiven and adopted, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Father, I pray for those here today who are struggling in their walk with you. I pray that your promise that if you began it, you will see it through to the end, would encourage them. Father, I pray for others that you would give them wisdom and boldness to carry out the gospel mission with their brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would stir up love among us all, genuine love, that the world would look and see there is something different happening in that church. I've never seen a love like that. Lord, would you do a great work here and at Stony Fork and wherever you see fit, and help us to be faithful. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, let's stand and do what God has told us to do when we respond to his word. Let's stand and sing together.